thank you for coming. And thank you for all you do to sow into worship at your churches. Thank you for the hours of rehearsal. Thank you for the hours deciding what songs to introduce. Thank you for taking the buffeting you get from members of the congregation with ever such helpful feedback every Sunday. I think it's safe to say we are amongst friends. Because we've got so much wisdom on the panel, we're not going to do a Q&A at the end. So, but I haven't checked this with Harmony, but I know that the rest of us are good. If you want to just grab us, not actually grab, but like come and talk to us and ask appropriately grab. Thanks, Dave. And ask us a question later. We'd all be delighted to. We love worship. That's kind of what we do. So before we get started, I just wanted to sort of set the scene and give us sort of a couple of minutes just to, take off, exactly that, yeah. Take off coats, get comfortable, and it's Vineyard Worship, so there'll be some latecomers, I'm sure. So just to tell you a little bit about me, my name's Suze. It's actually Suzanne, but everyone calls me Suze. I work full-time at the BBC as a senior journalist at the world's best radio station, BBC Radio 5 Live. I will have none of your LBC or talk sport, thank you, in the room. I make programmes there, and then I also, with my husband Andrew, am the worship pastor for Manchester Vineyard, which is a church started 7 years ago in Manchester. Got two kids, one of whom did his first GCSE on Wednesday. So it's all very exciting. But I just want to tell you a bit about me in order to sort of set the scene. It will all begin to make sense. Because coming across the Vineyard, or more specifically, coming across Vineyard Worship, completely changed my life. I grew up Methodist on a farm in the middle of nowhere, and I knew that on certain hymns that we would sing in chapel, there was something going on, but I couldn't have put words to it. I was very earnest, had a little worship band at that Methodist church at age like 11, and loved the Lord. But when I was a teenager, I just couldn't cope with Christian music. I just thought it was all so superficial and shiny, and I couldn't find anything that seemed to help me just communicate with God in the way that I really felt like I needed to. And I tried out all sorts of different churches when I was at uni, free churches and different Anglican churches, all sorts. And even a couple of times, you know, ended up somewhere and sort of, particularly one time, said to God, I'm going to stay here, but just so you know, I'm not into this worship shenanigans, but I will stay. And got baptized there. Because I was like growing up in the late 90s, where music was sort of raw and brilliant, and there were loads of female fronted bands, and it was sort of angsty and just felt really honest. And then I'd listen to some Christian stuff and it would feel not like that. And yeah, the first time I heard Vineyard Worship, I actually just had to lie down straight afterwards. I'd never heard anything like it in my life. It was played to me by a guy who introduced it by saying, this is this Vineyard thing, the guy who leads it's dead, they're probably on their way out anyway, do you want to have a listen? And he was actually my boyfriend at the time, and he was a worship leader, and he was not necessarily the most, we'll talk about integrity later, integrous human. But he played me this thing, and I wouldn't have called it that then, but now I know it was the Holy Spirit immediately, all over me. And I remember I got to the end of it, and I had to play it again and lie down. So it was the Holy CD. So this is 2003, if anyone's trying to gauge my age. But here's some of the lyrics from it. Many are asking who can show us something real. longing for hope beyond the pain of what they feel. So I will go down on my knees and say, shine your light on us, that all may see your goodness. Shine your face on us, that all may see your glory. And another one from the album, and this one just cut straight to the heart. I don't want to grieve you. You are my precious lover. I don't want to wound you. Outside you, there is no other who longs to be close to me. And there's a very mixed up, quite sad 20-something who didn't know what on earth I was doing with my life. It just, you know, the love was in the room. And I know the noughties are back in, but I promise this isn't nostalgia. I just had a realization in that moment that this thing that I had been looking for, I had just found. And through a series of sort of accidents, I ended up in a Vineyard church. And that summer after graduating from uni, I spent most of every Sunday with my carefully applied makeup all over my face, weeping and snot and the whole thing. Just as I found God, he found me. There was this one song, Hold On, which went, my times are in your hands. I know I'll never understand, but I'll trust in you. And as someone who was going through mess almost entirely of my own making at that point, I'd lived in that song for a while. And then as I began to get involved in worshiping the Vineyard, I met some of the people involved and I found that they were pretty wonderful all the way through. He's not here, so I can say it's people like Sam Lane, who I'm leading with tonight, which is super exciting. Harmony, Kat, who goes to Trent, Kat Register, just meeting these people and realizing that they were kind and compassionate and full of grace and fun and silly, and had no ego, just loved the Lord. I remember being involved in a recording where the guitarist had to be told to change his shirt because it was covered in sweat stains. And they were videoing it and he hadn't even realised. Like, I was like, these are my people. And then as I learned about Vineyard and the values that underpin it, our goals, intimacy with God. We want to live lives of deep integrity and make sure that worship is as accessible as it can be to anyone who might trip and fall into our services on a Sunday morning. And we expect that God can and will move. We don't become lukewarm in our adoration. That all started to make sense. And then when I sort of found out that this Vineyard thing had been birthed with a bunch of burned out, cynical Christians who were giving it one last go, started singing these songs to God that were super simple. My heart just, I was just like, this is it. As John Wimber said, we don't worship to get something from God. Worshipping God is an end, not a means. It is our highest value. And as we've started doing this deeply unimpressive thing in Manchester on a Sunday morning, all sorts of people have found our church. We meet in a school where there are football matches, so people have come to see the football and ended up in church. One guy was cycling past, just wondered what was happening, ended up joining the church for a year, getting baptised. And seeing people have the same experience of meeting the Lord and being met by him in worship, because he says, doesn't he, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. So I wasn't part of the very early Vineyard. So I think they first came in like 82. I was born then. But it's completely changed my life. And as we always say, we're not the best. We're not like the most brilliant. But we have something to bring. So that is what this is about. So thank you again for all you do and all you serve. But you'll be very pleased to know this is not about me. We're going to get to hear from these people in just a second. But shall we pray before we start? Father, thank you for this high calling. Lord, thank you that you meet us. You don't have to, and yet you do. You come and find us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd be moving in our hearts and moving in this room today, right now. And Lord, where our hearts have grown cold and we have forsaken our first love, would you warm us again in the light of your presence and in the knowledge of your love and your goodness. Amen. So I'm going to do one quick reveal. Eddie Espinoza is here, which is very exciting. As my kids would say, Eddie is an OG worship leader. But we're just going to go along the panel and the same question to everyone. Ollie, you first. Just tell us about you, who you are, what you do, and your first experience of Vineyard worship.
Cool. My name's Olu. I'm a worship leader from a little Vineyard church in East London called Highway. And so I oversee the worship team there. And my wife is at the back with our nine-month-old daughter. So, so I've been leading worship seemingly for quite a long time now, but it's probably only about 10, 12 years, something like that. I started leading worship when I kind of got back to my faith in my, was actually at university, so in my 20s. So, and up until that point, I didn't actually play the keyboard. I never sang in church. And then kind of God gave me a nudge in that direction. And then I ended up getting a pretty severe chronic illness that meant that I was kind of stuck living with my parents for the best part of 2 years. And during that time, I said to myself, well, if I kind of live through this, I may as well be able to play the piano. So that's where I started playing the keys. So I was literally on the keyboard trying to work out Israel Horton things like every single day for a period. So that's where some of the gospel stuff I do came from. I'm actually a software engineer by day job. And my first encounter with the Vineyard was actually, so funny enough, like just some of the older catalogue songs, like It's Your Blood that cleanses me, It's Your Blood that gives me life. Those songs, my parents kind of sang over us when we used to have our like quiet times as children, and I didn't even know they were Vineyard songs, but they were kind of part of that tapestry of like Christian stuff that you end up digging into when you're an older person and you're trying to get back to your faith. You start thinking, what songs did my parents actually sing? And then you go on YouTube and you start listening to Ron Canole and Andre Crouch and stuff.
I like this.
But and then fast forward, I'm serving, and I started overseeing the worship team in my church at the most chaotic point in modern history, which was the start of lockdown. It was pretty insane not being able to see anyone else in the team for a good few months. And then I got a random email from Jimmy, I think it was, because Jimmy and Harmony had been basically just taking stock of who was overseeing worship teams, and we kind of connected and we ended up speaking and having a conversation. And I didn't realise so many of the songs that I'd sang when I was a kid were kind of like Vineyard adjacent or Vineyard songs. And then one thing led to another. I ended up leading worship for the video, VLG, the one that where we were all shut in our houses. And it's been amazing, to be honest. Like, you know what I mean? I say that not just to flatter anyone, but I kind of came to the Vineyard in terms of the music stuff with a lot of wounds and a lot of stuff that just kind of a lot of rejection things and bad experiences and generally being whacked by people in music, having done some music stuff and just not had the best encounters. But the level of like humility with all of the people that I met and just being just so kind and just oddballs like me, to be honest, because it was just nice to be around people that didn't feel like if I stray a foot over the line, then I'll be cast into the darkness. That was really refreshing, and that's what it's been. So like I kind of walked up to the Vineyard kind of with my hands up, waiting to get whacked, and then I never got whacked. I just kind of got kind of acceptance and just try to steward everything that I've been given. So that's the story thus far. Just, yeah.
And we are very glad he's here, for sure. Eddie.
Eddie Espinosa, and I was John Wimber's second worship leader at his home group and with the church. I realized just the other day I was trying to figure out when it was and how many years, but I was the longest. I was there for at least 10 years. I was on his staff for 12 years full time, and was the worship leader every Sunday. John didn't have me go out on the first ministry trips because he wanted consistency. And so when I took vacations, you know, you got 2 weeks a year, I couldn't be gone on a Sunday. He'd let me have another extra Monday off. So, and it just worked out that way. It's because he wanted consistency. And the Lord's been really, really, really good. We were there. We were there when our daughter, born in 78, was a toddler. So we figured out it's like the middle of 79 to 80, you know, that half year, and was there at, you know, till for another 12 years until later he turned the church over to Carl, but that, which was in 96 or so. So I had the privilege, and like I said to the other group, and I didn't think this would happen again.
I did, Eddie.
Yeah. It was an incredible privilege, and I think that if I had known that we were going to impact the world the way we did, I would have taken notes and paid more attention. We really didn't know what we were doing from the standpoint of the impact that it would make on history, which is a good thing, I think, because I think it would have scared the heck out of us, and I think it would have caused our humility level to just go down the toilet. So it was just one of those things that we were just, it was amazing. It really was amazing. I mean, we would have worship times in a gym, and people were getting healed without anybody laying hands on them. People, you know, and we're talking like deafness, you know, I can hear for the first time, you know, and things like that, and just people coming to the gym wondering what's going on a Sunday morning here. Is there some kind of a basketball tournament or something, or people being drawn to it and then coming in, and from the moment they would walk in, there's testimony of people just crying, weeping the whole time. Then there's an altar call and they come forward and give their life to Jesus. We've seen some amazing things, and it was just the goodness of God that we learned how to worship him in the way that we did. And I want to piggyback on something that you said. You know, there are certain hymns that really touch our hearts, and for me it was the ones that were directed to the Lord. So for example, Be Thou My Vision, Great Is Thy Faithfulness, How Great Thou Art, the ones that where we were singing to the Lord. And it's the same thing that's one thing when John wrote for the Praise 3 album that Maranatha Music put out, he wrote, Son of God, this is my love song. Jesus, my Lord, I sing to you. Come now, Spirit of God, breathe life into these words of love. Angels, join from above as we sing our love song. And then it just goes on, I love you, I love you. And so when that happened, something happened to all of us. It was like, oh, my gosh, now we get it. We're singing to the creator of the universe, the one that spoke universe into being just by the word of his mouth. And it just put a passion in our hearts and an incredible sense of humility, and the fact that we get to do this. It was just an amazing thing.
I'm getting emotional. Do you want to go? Okay, so I'm Harmony, and I am, along with my husband, lead the church in Belfast in Northern Ireland. Those of you that don't know me are going, what on earth is your accent? It's a weird hybrid of American and Northern Irish, and I don't know what else. If you're hearing something else, you can tell me afterwards. I don't know. So We've been in Belfast for 22 years, and we have served as regional leaders, my husband and I. And through the process of serving on the national team, I ended up also becoming director of worship. So it's been a real joy and honor to hang out with all of you crazy creative types in a in an intentional way for the past 6 years. I've really loved it, and it's been exciting to see what God has done, and I'm really thankful for the people that went before. How did I encounter Vineyard Worship? I was a student at a university near Chicago, and a very popular girl on campus who I was friends with, but she was really popular and I was just me, but she was really cool and invited me to this small group, which was on the university campus, but it was an Evanston Vineyard ambush into the university. And I went in and it was just a guy playing guitar, something probably, in my recollection, it's something like Arms of Love or one of those early simple Vineyard love songs to Jesus, and I just started to bawl my eyes out, and I actually thought I was having some sort of mental breakdown, because my background, so my parents are missionaries, and I'm really grateful because they have taught me to love the word, but it was devoid of any teaching or experience of the Holy Spirit. And I always thought the Holy Spirit didn't really pull his weight in the Trinity. I remember as a kid in church thinking, gosh, he doesn't really do very much. And the stuff that he does kind of makes you feel bad, because it was all about like convicting us of sin. I was like, I don't know what I think about this guy. And then come to find out that actually the Holy Spirit does quite a lot. And so basically it changed my life. So after that first small group worship session, it freaked me out and I didn't go back for a while. But eventually I had plucked up the courage to actually go to Evanston Vineyard Church. And it was kind of right at the tail end of Toronto, and it was nuts. I mean, it was crazy. I think one of the first weeks there was an altar call for people to come to the front who wanted to give their lives on mission in the Muslim world and basically go and die for Jesus. And I was like, who's going to go up for that? And there was men just ran to the front. And it was amazing. And there was these, you know, crazy characters, people of all walks of life, the poor amidst the wealthy. And I was studying sociology, and I was on a track to go study law and become a lawyer, because in the church there wasn't room for me as a woman, was what I thought. So then I met the Vineyard, encountered the Holy Spirit, realized, oh, women get to do stuff here and not just bake. I'm not very good at baking. So a lot of things changed, and I would not be where I am or who I am without coming to that first small group.
Wow, so good. This cable's a little bit short, isn't it? Great, cool. Hello, everyone. My name is John. I am the worship pastor at Birmingham Vineyard, and been doing that for 10-ish years. I am also a site pastor there for our evening service, and I help to oversee the worship for DTI as well. So that's kind of what I do. That keeps me busy in the daytime and the nighttime. I also got a little one called Ezra. He's just 11 months old a couple of days ago. So yeah, he's a bundle of joy, and getting to learn how to do parenting and learning a lot. I think for me, my first experience with the Vineyard is I just stumbled into the Vineyard. So I grew up an Anglican from day dot. My parents took me to church. I don't remember ever not going to church. I used to think, what do people do on Sundays? Like, they're not going to church. Surely that's what Sunday's for. So grew up in Anglican churches, and started leading worship when I was about, 15 or so. And, you know, my mum's a music teacher, so I've been playing in church for a whole lot longer than that. And I for me, music was always like another language. There was English and music, you know. And so oftentimes, you know, even thinking back, I could recall encountering the Holy Spirit even just listening to, you know, classical music, or, you know, all different sorts of music, and just the harmony and the melody being such a language for me. And then obviously when I got to use that for worship as well, that was a really significant experience for me, and formed kind of the person I am today. So yeah, I was leading worship. It was quite a kind of traditional C of E church in quite a small town, and I was leading worship, and I just felt like, man, there must be something more than just kind of turning up and singing some songs, like stand up, sing a song, sit down, move on. And I was just like, there must be something more than just ticking the box of, yes, we've sung today. Didn't really know what much more than that, but I remember getting quite, I guess, frustrated or in like a holy discontent of this isn't it. Went to uni, and on my third week, I went to see you on my first week and found one of those like churches you should try kind of flyers. On the third week, walked into Vineyard Church and never looked back. I just remember that even just from walking through the door, that first welcome, but particularly in worship, it was suddenly like, oh my goodness, this is what's available to us in worship. I knew that I could encounter God in worship as an individual, but we can do this now together. This is what Sunday worship looks like. And just that the closeness of the presence of God and the intimacy with Jesus that was available to us was just so sweet. I was like, oh man, I get it. I'm in here, I'm staying. And then similarly, I guess with kind of Sue's, when I heard the values of our worship, you know, intimacy, accessibility, integrity, kingdom expectation and passion, I was like, this is the language for what has been in my heart. And so, yeah, love Vineyard Worship, absolutely. Just, I'm so glad that we have the opportunity to encounter God every time we enter into a time of worship. That it's not just about singing some songs and some good theology and four chords, but Jesus is in our midst, and he's doing stuff. And we don't have to hype it up. We don't have to make things happen. The Holy Spirit's just falling and touching hearts. It's just like, it's just the best, man. How do we get to do this?
Eddie, we're going to make the most of you because we've flown you over. So, you know.
Because I came from the furthest away.
Yeah, that's it, yeah. You have some deeply formed thoughts. I wanted you to talk to us about two things. One, about how we experience more of the presence of God. And also, if you would then tell us a bit about what John Wimber, who sort of started the Vineyard, if you don't know, if we keep talking about this guy, how he kept you guys safe in the early days. If you could tell us a bit about both of those, that would be great.
Yeah. The one of the things that the Bible, if I were to take one scripture that kind of says it all, and that is Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a very important psalm. It was so important that Jesus' last words on the cross, he spoke Psalm 22, he quoted it. And so it's a very prophetic, messianic a psalm. But there's one in verse 3, Psalm 22, verse 3. It says, "For thou art holy, thou who inhabits the praises of Israel," or of your people. There's been different translations, you know, obviously. NIV, it says that God inhabits, and that's where we get the phrase that God inhabits the praises of his people. And so that's one of the things that he doesn't inhabit our lament. He doesn't inhabit our complaints. He doesn't inhabit our testimony. He inhabits the praises of his people. So what I think is that when we gather together to worship God together, and we're directing our songs to him in a IU, you know, directed to him, that is worship, that is praise. And so he literally inhabits that praise as though it was explained to me, you know, early on, because I got saved 10 years before coming to the Vineyard, but it was explained that like our worship rises up like vapor, forms clouds, and he rains down. You know, that's just a simple way of looking at it. But there is a difference when we start singing to one another, which is important, but then once we start singing to him, we stay on that steady course as though we're walking into the Holy of Holies, right? So that's part of where that comes from. And we saw if Jesus were to walk into a room, he always did things. He would heal anybody that needed to be sick. He would feed the poor. He would comfort. He would caress. Whatever it was that a person needed. And we saw those things happening in the midst of worship. You know, before we learned how to lay hands on people and heal the sick, he was doing that in our midst. You know, and I think that was something to show us that really he is the one that does these things, and we just get to play along with him when we learn, we partner with him, and sort of like so that no one would take glory or credit for it. Does that make sense? And so, and one of the things that John would do with us, with the worship leaders, is he, because he came from the rock and roll, he was a music director for the Righteous Brothers. The Righteous Brothers, some of you know who I'm talking about, but if you've ever heard, you never close your eyes anymore. If you've seen Top Gun, the early one or the second one, either one, if you've seen Top Gun, you've heard some of John's influences. And John was the musical director for the Righteous Brothers for years before 1964 when they were hired to open for the Beatles. And John had already given up the music career, and he had told them he wasn't going to do it, and so he gave up a very lucrative career to serve God and to do what God had called him to do, which has affected the world, you know, incredibly. Well, one of the things that he did with us, as far as like the early albums, none of us ever had solo albums. We had two songs per album, let's say, and it wasn't until a lot later that the solo, the whole thing about becoming a worship artist, it just wasn't heard of because he wanted to keep, it kept us humble. And I think that many of us would have derailed our marriages, would have derailed our families, and would have gone on to become a lot more than what God had called us to do. And I think it kept us grounded and kept us in that thing of humility, which really was a godsend. You know, I'll be married 47 years this year. Yeah. And some of you have met my wife, 47, that's a long time.
Yeah. And what would you say, Eddie, are the sort of necessary ingredients when it comes to preparing worship and leading worship in order to experience more of the Lord? I know this is something you've thought about a lot.
As a worship leader. The first thing is that, first of all, we are not the worship leader. It's a misnomer. It really should be turned around. We're the lead worshiper, okay? We're following the cloud the way Moses followed the cloud. We're following the pillar of fire. That's the Old Testament version of what Jesus said is, I only do what I see the Father doing. So one of the things that when we minister, I try to imagine back in the day when there were such things called iPods, but now they're just called iPhones, right? They have our music on it. But when I would write a worship set, like come up with a worship set, I would ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to hear this Sunday morning? What things about yourself do you want to show off? What do you want us to learn about you? Or what do you want to spotlight about your character, about your mercy, about your love, about your grace? And what songs would you like to hear? It's almost like we're the jukebox and what would you like to hear? And we're serving the Lord. We're ministering unto the Lord. If you look in the Old Testament, that's what the Levites did. Their first and foremost was to minister unto the Lord. That's what David was doing when he was playing before Saul. He played unto the Lord, and Saul got delivered from the anointing of the music. He didn't sing a word, but he didn't pray to rebuke a demon or anything else, but yet the Lord came, and because that's what he did with the Levites who are consecrated. I think Jordan talked this morning about the consecration and that it increases power. Yes, it does. It does. So when we do that, I mean, I'm looking to say, Lord, how can I highlight this? And I always would start off as if we were taking a journey from the outer courts to the inner court, to the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, so that people at the end result, they end up with a face-to-face encounter with the living God. And that's what changes their hearts. That's what changes our hearts. And that's what draws us into him. Jesus said in the New Testament, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto me. Right? And so it's the same thing in worship. As we lift him up, he draws people to himself. And it's this love thing that goes on, you know? And so it's important when you look at that, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we fill our hearts with phrases of praise, we're able to give it back to him, and it's an abundance out of the heart that comes out. So it's out of that overflow. One of the things that does is when you worship God in the secret place, you know, this is like David tending sheep, right? Remember this. Before you see anointing in public, it always starts in the quiet, in the private place. Nobody sees it. David had an incredible relationship with God long before Samuel came to anoint one of Jesse's children. David wasn't even invited to the ceremony. And if you look back at the life at David, you know, when he was taking food out to his brothers when they were fighting the Philistines, what are you doing here? You just come, you just want to see what's going on. He goes, now what have I done? The word now, that tells you that he was used to being like the least of these, right? And so when he goes to anoint the next king, David's nowhere in sight. And no, it's not him. This guy? No, it's not him. How about this one? No. Do you have any more children? Oh, yeah. Little David. And the word there means like the least esteemed. And so it gave him that whole thing there. But so again, it talks about that our Father esteems us because of our heart for him. And so we want to show God off. Not our talent, not our voice, not our music. And if we do that, he will come anyway. He will come because of the heart attitude of worship.
Amazing.
I get a little excited.
So we've talked a bit about how this Vineyard worship thing that, along with other streams, kind of changed how we worship, started in front rooms with burnt out people and the least likely. We now know that worship is really big business. It's worth literally billions of dollars. Songs get hundreds of millions of views, and you'll have all seen the videos. It's all quite big and impressive. And there are some wonderful things about that. Wonderful songs, wonderful experiences you can have in your own home. But Harmony, here you go, you can take this one first. What are the potential pitfalls or risks of the big W work, like the big worship moment that we find ourselves in, do you think?
Oh goodness, how much time do I have?
We've got ages.
Okay. Well, first thing I'll say is I'm complicit in big W worship, in a sense, because I oversee a record label, and I have written and published songs. I have royalty income. Now, it's not a lot of income, but it's, you know, I have made money off of it. And to be honest, I have spent sleepless nights over that. I don't know what to do with it. I have no problem with people making money, but I'm very conflicted when it comes to how complicated it's become. And I'm grieved at the number of younger worship leaders that are counting themselves out because they're not as talented as whatever they see or they're not as good looking as whoever they see. They're not as thin as the girl leading worship in whatever video. They don't have quite the vocal chops that whoever, you know, insert big worship name. And that's not to say, I don't want to be judgmental, and that's why I led with, I'm complicit in all of this. You know, I'm not saying someone else has done these things and I'm pointing the finger, but I'm concerned for the next generation of worship leaders that we've set this unrealistic bar of what it means to be a worship leader and what does it actually look like to lead worship in the local church. And who God is actually looking for. And we can say it's about your heart, but somehow that gets lost in the reality of talent and gifting. I'm concerned as well about the lack of creativity and original arrangement. Sorry, this is now the musician in me coming out. Maybe that was the pastor. The musician in me is concerned that we're carbon... We're just copying, you know, this is the, you know, Bethel or Hillsong arrangement. We're just going to do it that way. And if I don't have 6 electric guitars, that's okay. I'll get a track. And, you know, there's maybe a time and a place for tracks, but I'm concerned, where is this taking us? What road are we going down? I don't know what else to say other than that.
My kids will often say, within about 4 bars, something comes on in the car. This is worship. And they're not being hit by the Holy Spirit. That's for sure. They're just going, it all sounds the same. Why does it all sound the same? Out of the mouths of teenagers come many truths. Anyone else want to jump in on this really easy question?
I think here's just... you know the saying, it is what it is. It is what it is, but it isn't what it has to be or what it should be. And so I think one of the things that for all of us, we can't be looking to one another for inspiration. We look to the beautiful, magnificent, wonderful Son of God who gave himself for us. I always think about... the poor guy, the guy pastoring, who does the worship and preaching under a thatched roof, a patio in a desert out in Arizona or in Mexico or in Thailand or in Vietnam or in Latin America or you name it. But that Sunday after Sunday, he's being faithful to what God has called them to. And I think that's the most important thing, and that's what I meant by when David received his highest, his intimacy, the secret place and intimacy with God, when I imagine him tending his father's sheep out on the pastures, and there's a stream of water going through, and he's taking the sheep to drink of the water, and he says, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, God, and he leadeth me to green pastures, and so on and so forth. So not only did he get the creativity to write songs, but he did it while he was tending sheep. And so write for your congregation in the same way that you know, we would ask the Lord, what do you want to hear this coming Sunday morning? What do you want to highlight? We want to ask the Lord, what does my congregation need? Can give me a song for my people, the people that I'm leading, the people, so that their hearts would be turned to you and they would be drawn to you to increase the worship in our local church. It's all about, see, when we recorded those first 2 vinyl, they're about the size of a personal pizza. 12 inches.
Super cool again now.
Flat. Yeah, they are, yeah. Aren't they? And you had to be careful to not to scratch it when you changed, when you know, so there wasn't fast forward or you know, make a playlist. But the thing is that when we were doing those, we were like, you know, 200 strong as people, 200 congregation, and it was growing. But we weren't thinking about, we just wanted to document what was going on in our local church. Now that there are, you know, there's, I don't know how many across the world, you know, how many Vineyard churches there are currently. But what I'm saying is that if we as worship leaders and songwriters, if we focus on our local congregation, if you're faithful in the small things, God will always give you more because he knows he can trust you. He knows that it won't let it go to your head. He knows that you can humbly still. And the more, you know, he'll give you more. As you're faithful in the small things, and I think that's a key factor.
Yeah, Ollie, tell us a bit about why write songs. Why do you write songs?
Why write songs? That's a very interesting question. I think the reason why you probably need to write songs is because there's things that God actually wants to say through you that he's not gonna say through someone in Australia or someone in Nashville. And things that your local congregation, your local community actually just need to hear. So me and my wife wrote a song for our church in lockdown. And it was a song, as you may not be surprised, it was a song kind of lamenting. And it was talking about God having highways and having a plan in amongst the valley and things that are going wrong, because that's what was currently going on in our church. That was really a present reality that we had to deal with. And we kind of wrote it, but we weren't really sure. We've never done that actually. That was the first time we tried writing a song for our church. And the response was just so overwhelming because it really spoke to where everyone was at. And people really connected with the song, and I think sometimes we may need to be a little bit more pastoral sometimes in our song selections, like, because we're singing about victory and everyone's beaten down into the ground, and we're coming into church going like, yeah, we're going to, everything's fine. It's like sometimes you do need to do that. You need to declare things that maybe you can't see, but sometimes you also need to pastor people that are like bruised and broken and in pain and need to be reminded that God is still faithful in all of that. So I think the reason why we should write songs is because God wants to speak for us. God wants to use us in our local community, in our local church. And then I think it was something that you said earlier this week, Eddie, was about starting from writing songs to pastor people, writing songs for the people that you're around. And then if it goes beyond that, great. Fantastic. But I think sometimes we're, as creatives, we're looking to write something that's a smash hit, like that's it, and we wouldn't want to admit it, but we, at some part of us, we're like, we're really hoping that, but maybe we should just start with, let's write for our local church, let's bless them, let's hopefully be used by God in that context, and then if it goes beyond that, fantastic, amazing.
Harmony, same question. Because you write some beautiful songs too.
I can't not write. I don't know. I've always, since I was little, used to sit in the bathroom apparently and lock myself in and make up songs. So I don't really know. It's just sometimes you just write because you have to. And it's mainly for my own personal intimacy with the Lord. And some of those songs see the light of day. Some of them never will. I think that's all I have to say on that.
Yes and amen to all of it. Obviously, it's biblical. Sing a new song to the Lord. If we didn't write songs, then that'd be quite tricky to fulfill that command. But I kind of see it as, you know, I've just had a little one, and this isn't true yet. But at some point, I'm imagining he's going to want to make a card for Daddy's birthday. And I think that's kind of, it's like writing songs, right? We're writing our card and saying, Dad, you're great. And it's rough and ready. I mean, who's ever seen a toddler's card that makes sense and is spelt right? And, you know, but it's our best. It's the kid's best. It's like, this is, I spent all my time on this, God. And so that's, I think that's the thing, that's one thing for me. I think also the other thing is, like you said, celebrating or telling the story of what God's doing in your church. That's kind of like a historical thing. I think sometimes we write songs that are historical, you know, God's been doing this. And we also write songs that are prophetic, you know. So with the song that we might be writing now might not be exactly what's happening in our church right now, but in 18 months that song could be exactly the language that we need to talk about. So try and kind of not just engaging our historical brains, but engaging our prophetic sense as well.
And just in case, and I feel like there might be someone whose stomach's feeling a bit burbly right now talking about songwriting, just for some encouragement, there's beginning to be evidence, so people are starting to look at who's writing the songs and where they're coming from, that there are fewer women writing songs now that are hitting like the CCLI top 25 than there were 30 years ago. So if you're female, this could be for you. So there's like Darlene Check and Catherine Scott and a lot of the names now are not women. And I don't know if anybody saw the piece in Christianity Today, and it kind of went everywhere, that analysed like 36 of 38 really popular worship songs in the sort of top 50 all had a connection to one of four places. So it's Bethel, Hillsong, Elevation, and I think Passion. I haven't got it with me. And I'm not saying anything about that other than that's the facts, friends. Do we want everything we sing coming from potentially like 25 people who are writing the songs? Is there a call even right now in this room for creativity? And I know, Eddie, you've said this to me before, the culture used to take its cue from the church. That was how it used to work, right?
When in the mid to late 60s, Oh Happy Day became a number one hit across the USA, we had been coming from the civil rights riots, assassinations, John F. Kennedy, all of the turmoil that was going on in the late 60s. And it's kind of, it's one advantage to being almost 70 is that you get to see history because you lived it as a kid, and you go, uh-oh, wait a minute, this feels like that. You know, in the eighth grade, they showed us how to build a bomb shelter, and we were renting a house, and my dad wouldn't let me dig a hole big enough for us to, you know, in case we needed a bomb shelter. And this was what, you know, and this was during the Cuban Missile Crisis and things, and there were scary times, right? And the thing is, that Oh Happy Day came out, and it was like, ah, oh. And there's the gospel presented, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. And it was like on AM top 40 radio across the nation, the presentation of the gospel. Spirit in the Sky, you know, some of you might know that from watching Guardians of the Galaxy or something, you know, right? But some of those songs were strong presentations of the gospel. And so now, and they were affecting the culture of that. And I don't, you know, I know that the Jesus People movement had, you know, that was a precursor to the idea that we could write songs that glorified God or that presented the gospel in such a way, and there was a possibility or probability that it would get put on the radio. Now we have it the other way around, where giant conglomerates, are buying up publishing for songs, for worship songs. And so obviously, even without intention for certain tiers, but the higher level, the tier at the very, very top that owns all kinds of publishing things, the object is different. And so don't write for the corporation, write for your congregation. write for and take it a step further, write for the audience of one. Write for the heaven, for the Trinity. You know, we need songs about the Holy Spirit. We need songs about the Father. We need songs about, you know, that just exalt Him. And if we do that, we'll keep our priorities straight. And maybe, just maybe, we can turn it around where we're affecting the world instead of having the world affect us. Does that make sense? It's part of it is being undercover, you know, but being a secret agent in what God has called us to do. So it's not all bad. It's not bad to get compensation for a song that you wrote. That is, when you stop and think about it, the Levites received a tithe from all of the other tribes, right? And maybe perhaps that if we did that as churches, we would have no need for publishing companies if we took care of our own. Does that make sense? But it may be too late to do anything like that. But I'm just saying that if we had looked to the instructional manual, we would see that would, if we did it God's way, it could be that we could, you know. So anyway,
I love it. Eddie just dropping bombs left, right, and center. Glorious. Let's talk about ministering with the Holy Spirit, leading worship with the Holy Spirit. How do we do it? What does it look like? Why is it so scary sometimes? Who wants to lead off on that one? Go for it, okay. Ollie.
Oh, that's a difficult question. Okay.
So that's what we're going for, right?
Yeah,
we're joining in with what is already happening.
Okay. Well, I guess I can only speak from my very small sample size, which is me. But generally, when I'm coming to try and worship, most times I'll have a plan, but be completely willing to scrap it and discard it. So it's kind of like a plan that, yeah, we can discard and throw a mothball at the drop of a hat if we feel that it's moving in another direction. That obviously has to take into considerations, like if you have a countdown on the stage that's telling you when to finish worship, etc. But like, and trying to honor your pastors, and there's some mechanics behind that.
If there's dedications,
yeah, exactly.
Baptism, so
I'm not just telling everyone to go off piste and to do your own thing. but I guess the point is that we should be posturing ourselves to try and be part of whatever God wants to do in worship when we come to lead our congregations, that we should not view ourselves as being the one who makes things happen, but being an instrument for something that God hopefully is going to do amongst our congregation, and try to not get in the way. And that is difficult because I think I was talking to, was it Jesse? I think I was talking earlier in the week where people sometimes say they'll lead worship and it goes well, and you'll go and you'll try and compliment them and they'll be, oh, it wasn't me, it was God, or something like that. But that's just not true, you know what I mean? Because you have to think about the chords you were playing. You had to think about the next thing you were going to do. You had to direct the drummer. You had to do things. So there is some mechanics to it. It's not that God took over it. And if God did take over it, it probably would have been much better. You know what I mean? Let's be honest. So let's be real. So like, in reality, it's like we're trying to partner with God. We're trying to not get in the way. We're trying to be discerning. We're trying to be sensitive to what He's doing. And we're trying to be just like an open door to that thin place, that place where heaven meets earth, and where His presence dwells, and where healing and amazing things can occur, where encounter happens. We're trying to be part of that, and anything that points in that direction, that's what I'd say we'd go towards it. And then the other thing would be try to make your personal worship time like to allow that to overflow into your worship leading, because if you can't worship God on your own, then I don't know what you're doing in front of people. Like, that's the reality of it. So, yeah.
Harmony. How exactly does this work then? So we've all done it. You're like, you're leading, you're looking, you're thinking, I need to communicate something to the band, but I'm not sure what. You know, it's a lot going, I don't even play an instrument, I just like sing. It's a lot to be thinking about. So what would be your sort of guidance for someone who really wants to increase how they lead in conjunction with the Holy Spirit?
I think everything that Olu says starts with the whole band as well. You know, so I'm actually worship pastor again in our church because our worship pastor has moved on since November. So I'm relearning how to be on the ground training up worship leaders. And we've just got a new building and everything's new. And it's like we're planning our church all over again. So I'm in the trenches. And it's a lot to get a band up and running to be able to do this stuff with you. So as a younger worship leader, I sometimes left my band behind. And there was one time the electric guitarist came up to me afterwards and he said, gosh, we would have loved to have gone with you. You know, so I've had to learn that, you know, the Holy Spirit does want to involve the whole band, and it's about discipling and equipping them to do the stuff too. So one of the really simple things that I do is, especially when I'm training a worship leader, is we'll look at the set and we'll go, okay, where's the space where we're going to have some hangout time, where there's some room? And we sort of like earmark a section, and the Lord might decide to do something different, but we've like planned in a section where there's a little bit of room. And I'm constantly trying to go, okay, maybe we don't need 5 songs, maybe we could only do 4, but let's get a little chord sequence going here and let's just wait on the Holy Spirit. And so that's a really simple thing that any of us here could do, and try it in the rehearsal and be patient with people who are not used to that sort of thing. And really celebrate. It's what Jordan is talking about. Celebrate when people take a risk, even if it doesn't quite go the way you think it should have gone. You know, anytime our worship team take a risk and actually sing something out prophetically, we need to really honor them for that risk, because it is scary. And the number of worship leaders that have a prophetic gifting that have had a bad experience where they did one thing wrong once and then never were asked to do it again. Like, no one came alongside them and said, okay, that was a little crazy. Let's work on, you know, how we deliver that a little bit better. Or can we practice that a bit in the rehearsal? Or, you know, I think it's really sad how many people get shut down because they don't get it right the first time. So let's keep trying and practicing and working with our teams and take the rehearsals to actually be rehearsing for waiting on the Spirit. And then the last thing I'll say is we have to be doing this stuff in the rest of our life, not just when as musicians. It's not just about the Holy Spirit when I'm at my keyboard. It's the Holy Spirit when I'm doing all the rest of my life. And all those things build up my muscle to be able to discern what the Lord is doing. You know, getting a chance to pray with one of our neighbors, you know, that builds up that same muscle that I need when I get up and I am leading a worship set. All that stuff all works together. And any risk that we take anywhere is going to help us in the risks that we're going to take in worship leading. And in fact, it makes worship leading easy, because it's way scarier to knock on your neighbor's door and say, I feel like, you know, I'm here to have a chat. How are you doing? Can I pray for you? Versus in a room full of Christians, you know, giving a prophetic word. So anything that we can do that's really scary will make that stuff seem easier. One time I took our entire worship team out onto the streets, but I didn't tell them I was going to do it. That was a bad plan. They didn't like that. So don't do that. There are gentler ways of doing that. But that's that kind of idea of getting people out on mission.
John, that's another easy question. What do you, so you head up with Beth, the worship at DTI. You're at a big church in a big city. What do you feel like the Lord is doing in worship right now from what you're seeing? And from, you know, reflections from this week so far.
Wow. I think the title of the seminar is in some way interesting in that what God was doing before, it's the same God, right? And he's still healing and he's still speaking to his lives. He's still rescuing. He's still redeeming. He's still transforming. I think what he's doing is the same. His purpose is the same. How he's doing it might look different. I think one thing we've found for young people is that I guess with the Vineyard, it started with a bunch of people who had a decent Bible knowledge, or at least knew a bunch of the stories, but then had language to express love back to God. I think for us, we found for a lot of young people, they just have just no grounding in truth, but emotionally they're really connected. They're from you know, day zero. Kids now, that, you know, they're taught about emotions. They're taught about being emotionally healthy in some ways, or at least being aware of their emotions. And so, the sort of more intimate worship songs, in some ways, they connect with super easily because they're aware of their emotions. But I think they've maybe lacked some of the truth which enables that to be. This isn't just another relationship. This isn't just another love. This is the love with the Creator of the world who saved you, who is your Father. So I think we've learned that from trial and error, to be honest, because we'd launch into some of these love songs and they'd be like, it just wouldn't have the same like desperation and desire and intimacy, because they weren't clear on the who. Yeah.
Who is God?
Yeah, right. So I think that's been what we've seen for some of the younger guys, like the under 18s, and they've just got a lot of stuff, bless them. You know, what Zeke said on, is it yesterday, 1 in 4 teenagers in the last year is self-harmed, which is unbelievable, man. That's not how things should be. And so if we can show them who Jesus is and how he changes their life, and they can respond in love and knowing who they are, then... And it's, I think sometimes I think we think about Sometimes I think as worship leaders, we think about our 20 minutes, right? And we're like, okay, I've got 20 minutes, I've got a plan, I've got to get through a lot. But we're part of a bigger thing, right? We're part of a whole Sunday morning meeting or Sunday evening or whatever. And so how can we serve what God is doing in the welcome, in the notices, in the talk, in the ministry time? I think as worship leaders, it would do us well to think about how we can have a holistic mindset for everything.
That was great. We've got a couple of minutes. Eddie's going to pray for us in a minute, which is going to be wonderful. But there, I think on this panel, there's probably at least 100 years of worship leading. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Let's do a minute each, if we can. We'll start with you, Olu, on how... And I think this is a really important question for everyone in the room. How to keep going for the long haul? Because I am increasingly impressed by people I meet who've been following Jesus for a long time and aren't bitter and cynical and bent out of shape, but who are full of joy and gentle and humble and kind. And I'm sure a lot of us here will have known people who have blown their lives up pretty spectacularly. I certainly know people that I was leading with who just don't follow Jesus anymore. So how do you keep going is the quick fire question.
Oh, I don't know. I'd say the thing I wrestle with and the thing I probably would advise people is to try as much as possible to clothe yourself in humility, because in many ways... So humility means that if people compliment you, you won't become a monster. But it also means if people criticize you, and sometimes people can be really brutal with their criticism, it won't destroy you either. And in fact, sometimes even in the most brutal criticism, there's a part of it that is a truth that God actually wants you to hear and be receptive to. And can you take that bit of fruit out of the ball of poison, and that takes maybe And this is something we don't get to, you don't fix it on this side of eternity. We constantly have that wrestle. And I think as creatives, we probably wrestle with that a lot more than most people. But also, in many ways, like I mentioned, I think when we did this talk earlier in the week about the excellence thing and about how we deal with excellence. But like sometimes with our ego, we think it's about how good we played or how good we sang or how it felt for us. But then there's times where we come off stage feeling like a sack of rocks and feeling like you'll never do it again. I'm never going up there again. It's absolutely done. And then someone will come up to you from the congregation and say, thank you so much. Thank you so much for what you offered. Thank you so much. Like, and you're thinking like, who are they talking to? Are they talking to me? The guy that just messed up, like train wrecked it. But it's not actually about us. It's higher than that. And like, if we make it about us, then yeah, you can get derailed easily, but it's not, it's for him always.
I got saved when I was 16, just the summer before I turned 16. It was a month before. And I was in a little garage band that the bass player's family were ex-drug dealers that the Lord had saved. And they took me to church, and I came to know Christ in 3 weeks. I went through John chapter 1. John chapter 2, John chapter 3, and John chapter 4, the woman at the well, they got me. when the pastor, it was the Sunday school class, right, for high schoolers. There were three of us in the class, the guys in the band. And the pastor was teaching it, and I think he was the only one that could handle us. He came to the woman at the well, and he says, do you want to drink from the living water where you'll never thirst again? And it was like, yes. And so because we played instruments, we became the worship team. And we did it, you know, on Wednesdays for the youth group, which was just a few more people than what we were. And I've been doing it ever since, which is almost 50 years, because I'm going to be 70. Did I say, that's the second time I've mentioned that, right? You can tell it's starting to bug me. Jesus took a suicidal kid who has struggled with, you know, feelings of unworthiness, feelings of depression, in a dysfunctional family, and so on, and gave him life, literally. I have to say, literally, gave me life. Because as a kid and even as adult, I've wrestled with anxiety, depression, and suicidal ideology. Because of a generational thing where my grandfather, my uncle, and my cousin all committed suicide. What are the statistics of that, right? So I know that when I found out that my grandfather had killed himself, it put everything in perspective. At that time, my uncle and my cousin hadn't. But it put things it put the fear, the fear of God, and what little I knew about God. But when I met him, he gave me life. And I owe everything to him. And so that's why I cry when I lead worship. That's why I get emotional when I talk about him, because I literally owe everything to him. I wouldn't be here if I had gone through with one of two plans that I had. It's funny that I became a counselor at the high school and middle school level after being a teacher and went on to become an administrator and stuff. in my before my time with John and after my time with John. Primarily it's because you want to learn what the danger signs are so that you can avoid it. And so because of those two things, I've never been drunk and I've never owned a gun, but I'm a good shot. That's one good thing that my dad taught me, one of a couple of good things. But what I'm saying is that what keeps me in the long haul. I told somebody the other day, I want to be like Tony Bennett, that's still able to sing in his 90s. But I honestly hope the best way to go out for me would be that right after the worship set's over, that I would just, you know, boom, fall back, my eyes roll back in the back of my head, and that I'm wearing a T-shirt that says, "Do not resuscitate."
I don't know how I'm supposed to follow that.
I'm not sure you can.
What's the question again?
How do we keep going, Harmony? I'll let you both have 30 seconds.
Well, I think being around people like you, Eddie, helps us keep going. And then maybe just, if I can only say one thing, it's just that I continue to encounter Jesus for myself. So last Sunday, we had a guest worship leader, and I was at the back because our team had told us it's so chaotic at the back. You can't worship. We need to go to multiple services. I got absolutely destroyed in the middle of all the chaos. People were like trying to talk to me and pulling on my arm, but I was just weeping, and Jesus was in the room, and it was like he showed me that when I'm in love with him, I'm the best version of myself. And I just thought I don't know why that was the phrase that I had, but like, you are the best version of myself. I'm the best version of myself if I continue to be in love with Jesus. That's what it's all about.
Absolutely. I agree with all of that. I think the only other thing I'd say is do it with other people. Do it in community. Don't go out alone.
Okay. We're well over, but let's stand. And Eddie, would you just pray?